I'm reading our scripture for this morning at this time. It comes from Colossians chapter 1, and I'm starting at verse 24 and going to verse 29. This is Paul the Apostle speaking about his ministry, and he says of this about himself, "I am now rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. I became its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery that has been hidden throughout the ages and generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is he whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil and struggle with all the energy that he powerfully inspires within me."
Continuing our series, Christ in You, the Hope of Glory, today, the overall theme called Deeper in Christ, looking at this in our New Year's time, the first 6 or 7 weeks of the new year, reflecting on the invitation to go deeper in Christ. So we're starting here with a quote from Karl Rahner, great theologian. "It is the chance of a lifetime, our one chance to be a Christian." I like that. It's the chance of a lifetime, our one chance to be a Christian. This is your chance. This is my chance. This is our opportunity to experience and know God as a Christian, a follower of Christ. Interesting, the word Christian, that was a pagan term for Christians. It was not Christians who decided to call themselves Christians. It was the Romans, who were not believers, who began to recognize that this group is different than the Jewish community that was already in existence. For the longest time, they thought Christians and Jews were essentially the same. Christians were just a sect of Judaism. But after a while, they began to realize, no, this group is not within Judaism because the Jews are saying they're not part of us. And so it was the Romans who decided, we're going to call this group Christians. And so in Antioch, they were first called Christians. But it was a pagan term. We now hold on to it as a badge. We are followers of Christ. Christians, but originally it wasn't meant that way. This is our time. This is our time to be Christians. When we are in heaven, we're not going to be going around saying, I'm a Christian. We will know God. We will experience God fully, authentically. All those who know God in this authentic way, there'll be no badges like that. We know God in Christ. So this is our time. This is your time. And so it's up to us to fill that life with all of its meaning that it can be. And only you can do that for yourself. Only I can do that for me. I have to fill that term, that reality. And that's what Paul is doing in this letter to the Colossians. He's writing from jail. At the end of the epistle, we're told that he's writing from jail. He's a prisoner. Several references to that reality. Interesting, Paul had never visited Colossae. He spent 2 years in Ephesus, which is only 100 miles away, but he had never actually gone to Colossae. Colossae, the church there, was founded by Ephesus, who was a convert, if you like, or a disciple that Paul had brought along. But the church had been founded by Ephesus. Paul is now writing to them to encourage this group that he had never actually met. It'd be like someone living in Winnipeg and they'd never visited our church, but they're writing a letter to encourage us along the way. That's what Paul's doing. And he's encouraging them to offer, as I say here, their ordinary lives to Jesus and to internalize this amazing truth that he's going to say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so to just pick it up from where we were last week, we give a brief review from the two verses before, and it speaks about this great change of orientation. Because in verse 21, he says, previously, we lived lives that were estranged, which means we lived for ourselves. We lived with our selfish desires, whether harshly stated or subtly, as the key for our lives. Living for myself. Living so that I can get ahead. And living in a way that the world applauds, and that is to be a success. That's what the world applauds. Be a success. Be an external success. This is the big badge. This is Donald Trump. I am a success. I have billions of dollars. I own properties all over the world. Look at this beautiful room we're in right now. Because the world applauds success. That's how we lived in some way or the other. That's what Paul's meaning. We live for ourselves, but something has happened. We've changed. Verse 22, Christ has brought about a change so that we've been reconciled. Christ has worked in a way so that we're no longer estranged, but we're accepted, reconciled. God's gift to us. So what we need to do with that is we need to accept, as Tillich said, accept our acceptance in spite of being unacceptable. We need to accept what God has done for us. And that's what he goes on to say in verse 23, live steadfast love, lives endure, keep on that path, internalize this reality that God is within us. The Messiah has come to make us whole. We've been estranged, now we've been reconciled in Christ. And having said that, reminding the readers in Colossae, the city, he now goes on. And so he moves on, and as Beth read, he begins with this unusual verse that speaks about suffering. This is a very unusual verse, original, if you like, in the entire New Testament. You'll not find another verse like this, phrased this way. I am now rejoicing in my sufferings, Paul's saying, for your sake, and in my flesh I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. So Paul again is writing to this group that he's never met. He's in jail, and they might be thinking, well, who is this guy? I know Epaphras talks highly about him, but I understand he's in jail. So what's that all about? The Romans clearly think he's a criminal. That's where he is. And so Paul connects his sufferings to the work of Christ. So it's not saying this. It's not saying that Paul is filling up in a redemptive way the sufferings that Christ did for us. He has reconciled us on the cross. There needs to be no other work for us in redemption. Clearly, he's saying that from everything else he says in other parts of the scriptures. But he does say that his vocation has something to do with suffering. Interesting, in the book of Acts, there are three different occasions where the conversion story of Paul is told. Three times. It's obviously an important story. And in that time, Jesus speaks to him from heaven. You remember the story? There's an amazing light. He falls down, he goes blind, and he hears a voice saying, why are you persecuting me, or why are you resisting me, Saul? Just like we can resist God. You might be resisting him here today. Why do we resist? And he says, you are going to suffer much for my name. Jesus anticipates that Saul's going to wake up at this point, which he does, spiritually. You will suffer much for my name, Acts 9, verse 16. And Paul is saying, indeed, that has been true. As the founder of so many churches, I have suffered for the name of Christ. So there's that point. And we can also say that for every believer, there's an element of that. If you live a life of agape love, of sacrificial love, there is going to be an element of suffering. If you give your life away to your kids, if you give your life away for your spouse or your friends, if you are engaging in agape sacrificial life, love, there's a cost to that. It's going to cost you something. If you are patient with someone in an ongoing way, it will cost you something. If you are dealing with someone who is struggling with an addiction, it will cost you something. As you hang in there, hang in there, hang in there with that person, it will cost you. And so when we live and align ourselves with Jesus and give our life away to others, we, if you like, are filling up the sufferings of Christ. There is that element. Our suffering in line with Jesus, just like Paul did. But I would say even beyond that, there's an element that all of our suffering is an opportunity to walk with Jesus. Christ suffered on the cross. He has gone the way for us. We all experience diminishment, don't we? We've said that over the last few weeks. We all finally diminish physically. Spiritually not, but physically yes. How do we view that? We can view that as a big pain. I could say pain in the butt. But it'd be pain somewhere in your body, right? You can say that is just a big pain. Or I could say that is an opportunity for me to experience my diminishment as I live my life, because it's going to happen. How do we receive it? And so we all go through this. So we can complain bitterly and we can say, this is unfair. Look at all the suffering I have. But you can talk to anybody in this room and they've got suffering going on. You may think your suffering's more. You know what? In their reality, their suffering is more. So we all have that diminishment. And if we view it one way, it can be aligning ourselves with Christ, and maybe it gives us a different window. I like what Bernard Herring says. I'll just recite a little bit from him. Herring was a big theological teacher in Germany. He's a profound teacher. He suffered cancer in a throat cancer. Couldn't talk at all. He was a teacher. He was a lecturer, a professor. Takes his life away, vocationally. But he says, God has not prescribed cancer for me. Let me repeat that. God has not prescribed cancer for me. Cancer has to do with the world that has gotten into disorder. That's his point. But God has given me grace and inner strength to inform the suffering with an acceptable meaning. He's writing as a professor, a little challenging. That is an unmerited gift. Note, but it does require our cooperation. In times of my sickness and with the feeling that brother death was close at hand, contemplation of the passion and the resurrection of Christ meant more than ever to me. I could better feel my way into the heart of Jesus, filled as it is with sorrow and yet still overflowing with love, he writes. So, as Christians, we can say, well, you know, I have a pain somewhere. I really don't like it. We all say that at some level. But there's another invitation to say, hey, Christ suffered on the cross. Imagine what that was like. The Romans did it, man. They did it for criminals generations before Christ as a ultimate payback. So Christ is suffering in that way. Maybe I can identify with him a little bit more. So that is where Paul begins. Leads us to our main point, though, in this text, and that is of the mystery. The mystery of the ages revealed in Christ. I read, "The mystery that has been hidden throughout the ages and generations, but is now being revealed to the saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So Paul uses that word mysterion twice, verse 26, 27. It's interesting because in the day, in Colossae, there was a group called the Gnostics beyond that city who talked about a mystery. And you've got to know the secret mystery that nobody else out there knows so that you can know God in a full way. So he's picking up a term that is real in his own context, mysterion. He uses it twice here. He uses it in Ephesians several times. But he says, no, that is not the mystery. The mystery is something that was hidden but is now revealed, and it's revealed in Christ. So it's not a secret that nobody knows. It's proclaimed all around the world that Jesus Christ is the mystery. That mystery has been fulfilled in him, you see? It's no longer a little secret. It's announced everywhere. The secret, the mystery, twofold. One, in Jesus Christ, we have this breakthrough that God works in him, breaks through the death barrier, is risen, and we follow him. It is new life in Christ. That's one element of what the mystery is. And secondly, the specific point here is that this mystery is now announced to everybody. Paul's writing as a Jew, Judaism. He's saying it's not just for the Jews. It's not just for this people of Israel of God that have been following Yahweh for 2,000 years. It is not just for them. Even he's a Jew, but he's not saying that. Rather, it is for everybody. And the Christians in Colossae were Gentiles. They weren't Jews. Colossae was a Greek Roman city. And he's saying you, the Gentiles, you are brought into this reality. So that speaks to us. All of us probably here, I don't know if there are any from Jewish descent, we're Gentiles. And you, us together, now hear this truth, this reality that Christ is for us. And that is the mystery. So there's no longer two groups, Jew-Gentile, but God is creating a new people, a new humanity, who are to bring in the kingdom of God worldwide. And that story has been going on for 2,000 years, and we are still in it right now. We are the ones to implement the kingdom of God. We are the third race, the new people. That's what he's saying. In spite of all of our weaknesses, in spite of our fragility, in spite of our mess-ups, Christian churches around the world are not always stellar. They can mess up. They can do goofy things. But we are still the people of God, the new humanity. Sometimes we can get frustrated, right? We can say, man, I've got to find a new club. I've got to hang out with some new people. But see, the church is not a club. We are the people of God. In spite of all the mess-ups, it was the same in Paul's day. It comes together in this phrase, a slogan we might even say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. One thing I do give Trump, he's very good at slogans. Let's make America great again. He repeats that every time he speaks, right? It's a slogan. Let's make America great again, or something like that. That's what he says. Over and over and over. Paul is saying here, a slogan if you like, to hit powerfully to the Colossian church this reality. Okay, guys, what I'm speaking about is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, plural, meaning you Gentiles, the hope of glory. So Paul is inviting us to hear these words and them, both individually and communally. Christ is in us, the hope of glory. Not just us individually, it is that, but also in us together. It's one of the reasons why we need to hang in there with the church community, because God reveals himself, Christ reveals himself through the Holy Spirit in the community of faith. Not just as individuals. And so therefore we need to listen to one another. We need to be present with one another. Because in spite of how much we think of ourselves, we don't have the whole story. We need to hear from one another. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I thought Beth was going to tell a story. You going to deny what I said? Well, it's too bad. I had a great story right here. But Beth is going to share it herself. We're on the same path about your parents? All right. We'll wait for her. Christ in you, the hope of glory, a very powerful reality. We're invited to internalize that. And so that leads us on to the third point, which we'll say more about. Oh, I like this by F.F. Bruce. Christ himself is the center and circumference of this mystery. So it's all about Christ, and we're invited to internalize that reality, internalize that truth. One of the statements by Thich Nhat Hanh, who is a Pulitzer Prize winner out of the Buddhist tradition, but he spoke about making peace. He won the Pulitzer Prize because he talks about peace. He's in the tradition of Martin Luther King, if you like, but from the Buddhist tradition. He says, mindfulness. Walk every step mindful. So he would say, bring peace mindfully with every step. Bring peace. Bring peace. Truth is truth no matter where it's said, right? Truth is truth. It doesn't matter if a Buddhist says it, someone from Islam says it. If it's true, it's true. Keep on the path of peace, mindfully. That's what Paul is saying when he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. May that touch your life. You see what I mean? Touch your life. Christ in you, who is the hope of glory. John said he has a friend who always thinks about his hope. That's a beautiful thing. Be filled with this. The hope of glory, Paul says. But it's not just future. It's Christ in us now. Christ in us now. If we believe that Christ in us now, everything changes. It's not an idea, right? It's not a theory. This is reality. Christ in you, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Goes on and he says, as a result of that, we proclaim and we grow in the mystery of Christ. We'll go at the growing one first. We're called to become mature. Hear the words. It is he whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. The goal is for us to become mature, to become fully authentic, to become wise in God. We're all invited to do that. He'll repeat that word, teleos, which means to the end, often translated as mature, to become mature. Live your faith to the end in wholeness and wisdom. And it's for everyone. If we counted up the words everyone, it's repeated, I think I say there, three times. All of us are invited to be mature. I like this. There's no elitism here. It's not just for a few. It's not for a special caste. We are all invited, so there's a democratic approach to our faith. All of us are invited to know Christ fully, wholly. Not just a few people out there. Not just people who are well-known, who stand up at the inauguration and they give their little prayer because they're well-known. Well, they can know Christ fully and maturely, yes. But so can everybody, all of us who are unknown, that nobody ever knows. We can become as mature in Christ as anybody else. That's our invitation. To claim that, to grow in Christ. I think that's exciting. Don't you think that's exciting? Paul says, physically we diminish, but inside we grow from strength to strength to strength to strength. Better than ever. Somebody can be on their deathbed, but internally, spiritually, they're shining like a diamond. When you're on your deathbed, know how close you are to heaven, man. My dad, when he was on his last days, truly, he was in the condo. Or no, he wasn't a condo. He's in the apartment that he's renting. Had two big room, living room, and a small bedroom. And in his last week in there, he was saying, "Alan, I'm hearing voices." When he's in bed, he's hearing voices from the other room. If you ever walk into that place, Eglinton Avenue, Scarlett, very nice. It's deadly silent. I say to my dad, "Oh, it's probably the people next door." He looks at me, he says, "Son, it's not the people next door." You never hear anybody in that place, let alone next door. Forget it. He's with it. I'm hearing voices. And I've heard other stories. Stories where people who are so close to heaven, a week away, where they actually hear. They hear voices. They hear people from the other side. There's lots of stories that say that. There's something going on in that very sensitive time between the two realities, the two dimensions. He says, "I don't know." He didn't interpret it all that way, by the means. He says, "I just pull my covers over my head and I just kind of hold on." That's what he's doing. Maybe I'd do the same in that situation. But we're so close in many ways. So we're invited to grow, invited to mature, invited to know him. That's what Paul is saying to these people. Don't listen to all these sects around you. You keep focusing on Christ and go deeper in him. And it's a story to be told. It's a story that we are to proclaim, to tell others, not to be ashamed of. It's a beautiful thing. This is the mystery that's been revealed. They may not believe it. They may think you're a little strange. I don't know. But Paul is saying, tell it. It's a great thing. You're doing them a great service. Doesn't mean you have to ramrod it down them. You share in whatever way that is. We grow and we tell. And so Paul says it. Ronner, I end with this again. It is the chance of a lifetime. Our one chance to be a Christian. Our one chance. Whatever time, our one chance. And as we do that, God does great things, builds his church around the world, and more people shine like the stars, Paul says, and his kingdom grows, and all for the glory of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen.